go ahead. This is praise time, so get rolling. Yeah.
Paul says that he gives everyone a measure of faith. So we need to just sort of stir it up, wake it up, and realize that it's there and then cultivate it.
I think that comes a little bit later. Actually, the scriptures talked about that very precisely. That's coming today, actually. Mark.
As you remember, I was an agnostic, you know.
Yeah.
My self-proclaimed agnostic when you and I met. And when I was driving to Beaumont every morning for work, and, you know, 70 miles is a long drive, right?
Yeah.
But as it was a cold February morning, and it had been raining for days, and it's cold, cold, cold. And to me, what spurred on my thought about the Lord, because, you know, I believed in not creation, but that evolution is what I believed.
Yeah.
You know? But then I saw a big flock of birds take off from the swampy area off to the right, and it made me think. What caused those birds to take to flight? You know, there was something that inspired them at that very second to take off to flight.
And it inspired every one of them.
Yeah,
at exactly the same time.
Yeah. And that they flew in perfect harmony together. You know, no matter which way they went, they were all in perfect harmony. They didn't run into each other.
Right.
But they were so close, and there were so many of them. God had to be involved in that.
Yeah. Amen. And that's what the scriptures say. So we're going to look close at that today. Anyway, what's your praises? Come on, I want to hear some good stuff. Give me some good news. Gilbert.
I praise the Lord. I've been dispatched to go to work here. One of the turbines crashed in Cedar Bayou. So I'll be going there on Wednesday.
Well, amen. I praise. I signed some couple of good contracts this last week or so, and actually am working. So we'll be anyway. Making actual money doing it. So, yeah, go ahead, Sierra.
Well, praise. I just want to say that I'm so thankful for God's timing. It's always perfect, and we often don't know that when we, you know, embark on a new journey or something like. We never know what's to come, right? But God does.
Yeah.
So I took a new job in November, and I'm driving to the Galleria 3 days a week, which is kind of stressful, but I'm making amazing money, which Ross is really, really slow right now in his business.
Yeah, it's that time of year.
Feeling down, and he's only had one job since Christmas, but God made it to where, you know, I took this opportunity in November, not knowing what was to come in January, and I'm making enough money and then some to support us and do well while he's not working, and it makes. I just feel so blessed that God gave me that opportunity, because I've never been able to do that before, and so it makes me feel really good that I get to tell Ross, like, it's okay, God gave me this opportunity, knowing what was coming, and we're going to be just fine until it picks up again.
Amen. Amen. And it will. Springtime, always, when the weather starts to turn, you got two big things. People have got their taxes returns coming back, and they're going to spend it on fences and landscaping and pretty much anything you can think of. The other thing, the weather's getting warmer, and people get to, we need to fix this, and we need to do that, and da 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 da. And the only bad thing about that is it starts happening at my house when I need to be out there doing other people's houses. But I got a lot to fix at my house, and I thought my house was in really good shape, but we get to looking around, and there's a whole lot of things that need fixed. I guess that's praise. Who else has praise? Josh.
I want to praise the Lord for my kids. They've been acting really well. And last night, I watched a movie I've seen before, but it just has this scene in there that reminds me how important it is to praise them more than you. I don't know what I'm looking for, but tell them they're bad. You know, tell them they're good more than you tell them they're bad. It just kind of reminded me of that. And then my kids acted up a little bit on Saturday, and I was kind of focusing on that, I think. And then this morning, I went to get coffee. I walked by the ice machine, and the guy was like, hey, did you get them ices? Because they were so good yesterday. And then all of a sudden, all this flush come back to me of how good they'd been all day, and I forgot all about the tiny, minute things they did wrong. Gave me an opportunity to praise them and remember how great they really are.
Yeah, we got plenty of good things to be thinking about if we'll just concentrate on those. And that's exactly what the scriptures tell us. Whatsoever things are and in the list, all the good stuff, think on these things. Because you can't do both. Choose the right ones. Who else? Praises. Linda.
I got to spend some time Tuesday night with my grandkids.
Well, amen.
And we had a great evening. And Thursday night we had a good home team. So we've just been busy all week with different things that God's just blessed us with. And
well, that's praise, just the fact that we got home team shipped off last week. And as I had my Bible looking through my Bible, I found two checks from the IRS that I had stuck in the Bible and forgotten about. So that was cool. Hey, wow, look at this. Treasure in God's Word. Sherry, go ahead.
Praise God that Austin graduates next week from the infantry.
Yeah.
And he's already been stationed in Colorado.
Oh, wow.
Well, that's cool. All right. Literally, this time of year. Josh, go ahead.
I got a business praise. The Lord made this month fairly fruitful already, and several more things to come, in essence, out when usually there's nothing. And each year it's been getting better and better, and my downtime's less and less. And just, I want to praise Him for letting that happen, allowing me to watch it happen. It's really been awesome.
You were talking about how the Lord has taken it over, and it's been at least 20 years ago or more. We used to have signs on the truck and put yard signs in the yard for people. We quit doing that, I guess, 25 years ago, something like that. Just quit. And the Lord, because what we did, we figured out that the Lord makes the phone ring. He does. These promises and these principles that we read about in Proverbs, they are living reality when you do what God tells you to do. And nobody does that perfectly, by the way. You even get close, God's going to bless you. It's just going to work that way. So you're getting to watch it happen in a pretty short period of time that you've actually started doing those things.
Way shorter than I could have ever imagined.
Yeah, He will definitely impress you. It's amazing how God does what He does. So, who else? Praises. Mary.
I just want to praise God that I'm well, alive, no sickness, I'm healthy. I don't like to be sick. I haven't sick in years, and I don't like to be sick.
No.
And I give God thanks for that. You know,
thank Him dearly. One of the things that we read in Ecclesiastes, when the Bible is teaching us about the provision for this life, God tells us in chapter 5 that we have something, God's children have something called the portion. It's called your portion. And it's everything you're ever going to need has been provided for you from before the foundation of the world. And God teaches us that. A lot of people don't understand that. You think, well, we went out and we earned this and we earned that. No, you didn't. God has already done that for us. And He releases that to us as we're able to use it for His glory. Christians don't live under the same rules as the rest of the world. I don't know if you realize that. You've probably started to figure that out. But the more you learn about how God's system of economics works from the Scriptures and start to fall in line and cooperate with that, the more amazing, absolutely astounding things that you get to see and watch God do. Amen. And it's just incredible to watch God do what He does. But more and more reasons to praise Him. So, who else? Praises. Karen?
I want to praise God for my grandson, Kenny. We've been bringing the dog in at night because it's been so cold. And she busted out of the crate thing we had in the living room at 4 o'clock this morning, and he helped me get her back in. And he looked at me and says, "Granny, you and I worked hard this morning. We did a good job."
Well, there you go. There you go. Francis, what's your praise?
I was just going to praise God for saving my son's life.
He did, didn't he?
He did. We watched it happen.
Yeah. Yeah.
And, you know, a life-threatening situation.
It was. He was not in good shape at all. At least when I got there, it looked pretty bleak. But
from working in his life again.
Yeah. Yeah. The Lord knows how to get your attention. And he did. He got yours too. That's why you're sitting here this morning, I dare say.
Absolutely.
Well, that's a good thing, you know. And what's the value of that? Is going through a life, a near-death experience, what's that worth? When God brings you through the other side, and with gratitude for Him, and realizing who put you there and who got you there, yeah, it's worth it. Most of you have been through some experience like that or something close to that, and others will do it again. You know, I've been pastoring a long time, and I've learned that it's kind of like going to school and passing the test. If you pass the test, you don't have to take the course over. And some of us have taken the course over and over because we haven't passed the test yet. So pay attention. When God's speaking to you, pay attention. Because it's more important than you realize. Who else? Yes, Josh.
I got one more. One praise the Lord. He's moved my wife to start reading the Bible with me in the morning. So far, we've only been doing it for a month, but it's already made huge differences in our fellowship. And I think it's going to bring some seriously cool things for us to see and watch and in our personal life this year. So I just want to praise you for doing that.
Amen. I was listening to Lisa. She's listening to the Red Bible this year, as I am too, actually. And just listening, and she said, you know, I could just listen to this forever. You know, I mean, it's just the information is just pouring out. It was talking about the construction of the temple, and that's kind of complex. You know, I mean, that's not. You can't really comprehend it all as you go. You just have to listen to it and get pieces you can. Yeah, hon, go ahead.
So I was late this morning because I didn't set my alarm for when I needed to stop listening.
Well, there you go. No more listening to the Bible for you. That's it. Got to cut that out.
That's the best excuse I've ever heard.
That's the goodest excuse that I've heard in a long time. But all right. Anybody else? All right, Proverbs chapter 27 is where we are this morning. And we had worked our way through to the end of verse number 11. A prudent man. Remember that word we learned? We've seen that word popping up in Proverbs, a prudent man. What's a prudent man, Jamie?
Smart man. Someone doesn't talk while you're talking.
Someone paying attention instead of talking.
That's key.
All right. Well, sometimes that terminology is used in a negative way, like a sly, you know, like a con man type person. But it's not just in a negative way. Sometimes it's a really positive thing, and this is one of those. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself or protects himself. But the simple pass on and are punished and pay a price. Later in the main service, this message that I'm going to be preaching today about indisputable evidence, the proof that God is there and the revealing of himself to man, which God does to every man, by the way. The most calloused atheist that you've ever talked to or heard about has experienced God revealing himself to that person, just like you have. But when God does that, he brings us to a choice that we're forced to make. Sometimes you don't have to make a choice because you're just ignorant of the fact that this is whatever it is like it is, and you just don't have to deal with it. But when somebody forces your hand and brings it to your, you know, to the forefront, you've got to basically make a choice. It's like taking the vaccine or not taking the vaccine, or like all these different things that we have to face, and we have to make decisions. What we're going to do? Well, God brings every man to the decision, to the reality that there really is a God, and it forces you to do one of two things. It forces you to look at the truth, and there's two things that happen when it takes place, and we're going to read it from the scriptures today. You either are thankful and you give God glory and credit for, you know, you're amazed at His creation and the fact that it's who He is and what He's doing, or you're unthankful and you don't want to hear it. And every person, when they're faced with that reality that God is real and that He's there, is going to go one way or the other. Happens to everybody. This is kind of an illustration of what this verse is talking about. A prudent man, a wise man, a smart man that knows how to keep his mouth shut when he ought to be listening, that sort of thing, Jamie, as foreseeth the evil and protects himself or hides himself or takes precautions for himself. But the simple pass on and are punished. This is pretty basic, isn't it? How many people are interested in staying out of hell? Everybody that knows there really is one, for sure.
Nobody wants to be there.
Everybody that knows there really is one. I mean, this applies to all kinds of things in life. Gambling, wasting your resources, going into debt. How many of you can remember, or maybe now, getting yourself into debt when you should have just done without whatever it was that you were spending the money on? And now it's payback time and it's making things really hard. Foreseeing the evil, knowing that this job that you've got, we can afford to make that payment because look how much money we're making. You don't know what you're going to have a job in 6 months.
That's right.
Or tomorrow.
Or tomorrow.
I don't know about tomorrow.
A prudent man, a wise man, doesn't just look at what's in front of him. He looks at what the possibilities are as it comes down the road. Our physical health. Oh, do we have to go there? Eating right, exercise. I don't want to hear it, Lisa.
She says, I wasn't going to say anything.
No, I know.
Taking all your vitamins.
Yeah. I'm not been smart in a lot of ways in my life, just like many of you haven't. Gilbert, go ahead.
An example of that is Joseph, when he was caught up and gone into Egypt, and the Lord revealed him. And then Pharaoh became prudent, as well as the prudence in revelation that Joseph had, where he stored for 7 years on the grain.
I mean, the examples of this are all over your life and all over the scriptures. Yeah. Everywhere you look, you see the examples of this. Don't you wish we had some prudent people in politics right now that weren't destroying our economy? And some of the things, they're just printing money and printing money and printing money, and there was no way to pay that debt back. Where's that going to go? There's got to, you know, some. There's got to be a time that comes to pay all this. So you just, you know, it's all around you, and you can't do anything about what the government's doing. Oh, you can vote.
If you're dead.
But what you can do. You can take care of you and your family. You can wise up about the decisions that are sitting in front of you, that if you will become a student of God's Word. I mean, you spend time in the Word, especially the Proverbs. It will save your life. I had a time in my life that I was very successful, and even in ministry. And all of a sudden, one day, the day came that all of it was taken away. And I mean all of it. I mean, I'm on the street, no car, no home, the clothes on my back, and that's about it. And that is not some place you want to be when you turn 40. Do you know what saved my life? the Proverbs. I have been a student of the Proverbs for about 15, 20 years at that point, and I knew what made things work, and I knew what you, if you did this, it wasn't going to work, and if you did this, it would. And I even starting with dead zero, I practiced the principles from the Proverbs. And God did what God said He would do. It wasn't like God came down and performed miracle after miracle after miracle. It's very simple. The principles of God's Word will accomplish everything you need in this life. It's kind of like people get confused about why Jesus died. Jesus didn't die for all of these things that people talk about. He died for only one thing, just one, all by itself. He died to pay the wages of my sin, which is death. He didn't die to make me healthy. He didn't die to make me rich. He didn't die to feed me. He didn't do anything. Jesus fed multitudes of people without dying, didn't he? He took a couple of fish, a couple of little loaves of bread, and fed 5,000 at one setting and 3,000 at another, and had baskets of leftovers. Peter came to Jesus and said, "Lord, the taxes are due. They want money." The Lord sent Peter to go fishing. He said, "The first one you pull up, cast an angle, first one you pull up, look in his mouth. There's a gold denarii enough to pay for all of it."
You better try not to.
What about the healing? How many people did Jesus heal?
All of them.
Every person that came to Jesus with a sickness or a disease or a broken or this or...
Or a death.
Or death, yeah. Even. He healed them all, the Scripture says. And He did all of that without dying. Only one reason He died. Your sin and mine. Jerry.
Well, Pastor, and also might be worth mentioning that it was a blood debt. The only way that debt could be paid.
Yeah. The wages of sin is death. The only way to pay it is to die. And so He did. And that was it. All the other things He could do without dying. How did I get on the subject anyway? Anybody remember what I was talking about before I got here?
The Bible.
Yeah. Well, I know. Yeah. God's Word. It will save your life again and again and again and again. And there's a lot of things about God's Word that we'll be in some kind of a position in our life that we really don't want to hear it. You ever hear a sermon you just really didn't like?
Every Sunday.
Thanks a lot. Yeah. Appreciate that. That you must be listening to some other preacher after you go home. And there's a lot of things that, you know, boy, he could have talked about anything else but that today. But God's Word is going to take you where you need to go. And nothing else will. Nothing. So do yourself a favor and just be a student. Just spend time every day. Spend time in God's Word. It don't have to be a lot. Just get your spirit's got to eat too. And the bread of life is in God's Word. All right. A prudent man foreseeth the evil, and he hideth himself. It's a simple pass on and are punished. Now, I've been dreading getting down to verse number 13. This verse is really difficult to understand, but we're going to go for it anyway. Take his garment that is surety for a stranger. Now, let's just stop with half of that, because I want to get to the last half of it. It's going to get crazy. Take his garment that is surety for a stranger. What's that talking about?
Collateral.
It's exactly that. It's talking about collateral. Does everybody need collateral when, you know, is that always to be required?
I think for a stranger,
For a stranger, yeah.
For a stranger, yeah. you could go to a bank where they know you and probably sign your name and walk out with however much your name is worth to those people, you know, something called a signature loan. It's no collateral loan. And of course, the interest will be higher and all that, the way they, you know, make their money. But take his garment as a surety for a stranger. That's normal business. Normal business. And by the way, the Proverbs is all about business, real business. It'll teach you everything you need to know about business, pretty much. I mean, there's some legalities that you might not find there that you're going to need to know about, corporate structures, things like that. But take his garment as a surety for a stranger. The garment was one of the most prized and valuable possessions that a man could have. It wasn't like everybody had a big closet full of garments. You had an outer garment, and it was what kept you warm and probably what you slept in. And I mean, it was a big deal. It was not like it is today. And if you left your garment as security, you're pretty much going to have to come back and get it, because replacing it was not in the budget for most anybody. So that's what he's talking about. He's talking about collateral. It's not specifically, the meaning for us is not specifically that it's a garment, but it is collateral for a business arrangement, for a loan. And take a pledge of him for a strange woman. There's only one other place in the scriptures that I read about a pledge for a strange woman. And I really debated about whether to get into that. We're probably going to have to rate this class like R or M or something like that to actually talk about it. It's in Genesis 38 where it is, and we'll deal with it. I know Jerry's laughing because he's read that recently, and he doesn't understand it either. A pledge of him for a strange woman. Now, let me tell you one thing about this definition of the strange woman thing. It's not a word that defines someone being a woman or a man versus a man. It means a foreigner. It's used in, we have English words that are used in a lot of different ways, don't we? Give me an example. Give me an English word that can mean different things.
Cool and cool.
That's a good one. Cool and cool. It can be go get a coat, or you're really admirable, or something of that nature. Well, this word is a little bit like that, this particular Hebrew word. And it's talking about a foreigner. The women that turned Solomon's eyes from the Lord, they're called
seductress.
Yeah. He married them, like 1,000 of them. You got to wonder where the wisdom went when he did that, but that's the context of this, and probably why you see this translation, particularly on this verse. A pledge of him for a strange woman.
You just gave me a definition of the word strange. You said that is a foreigner, correct?
It's just one word in Hebrew here.
Okay, well, another definition of a strange woman would be an exotic one.
Yeah.
Well, not from here.
Well, and that would be, yeah. Like I said, I really wasn't looking forward to getting into this verse today. But what happened, and if you'll turn to Genesis 38, we'll talk about this briefly. I don't know if we're going to learn anything, but we're going to try. Genesis 38 is one of the most difficult to understand passages of Scripture and recorded in. There are certain things in the Bible that if God had consulted me about what he should put in the Bible for man to know, I would have definitely left this out. I mean, it's just, but God didn't leave anything out.
Nope.
He tells everything like it is and doesn't leave anything out. Well, we're just going to talk about what's going down through here. Okay. Judah, one of the 12 sons, tribe of Judah, one of the 12 tribes. What's significant about Judah?
Judah, he was a wicked.
Wasn't he the firstborn?
It's a lineage of Jesus.
Yeah, Jesus, the Messiah, is going to come through the lineage of Judah. Who's in the lineage of Judah? David, for one. And it's going to go back. So here's what we have. Judah had some boys. And Judah did not marry well. It came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite. Who were the Canaanites?
Pagans.
They were the people that, they were the idolatrous pagans that were in the land when the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt and brought them into the Promised Land. And what was supposed to be done with the Canaanites?
Drive them completely out.
Destroy them completely. And did the children of Israel do that?
No.
They did most of them, but they left some because they just didn't want, it was too much trouble. And what did the Lord tell them about that? He said, they will be thorns in your side. And they will be nothing, but it will cause you nothing but trouble from here on out. And that's what they did. And so here we have a few generations down the road and into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. And he took her and went in unto her. And she conceived and bare a son, and he called his name Er. Now you talk about a boy named properly. That one was named right. He was an error, all right, for sure. And she conceived again and bare a son, and he called his name Onan. And she, by the way, he named Er, she named Onan. I don't know if that's significant or not, but there it is right in front of you. And she yet again conceived and bare a son and called his name Shelah. And he was at Chazib when she bare him. Now Judah took a wife for Er, his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. Tamar doesn't say what the details are, but Er was a very wicked man in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord slew him. Boom, there it is. It doesn't give us details. He did. He was a bad guy, and God took him out. And Judah said to Onan, go in to thy brother's wife and marry her and raise up seed. And I'm not going to get into all this, but he pretended to do it and didn't. And it displeased the Lord, and God slew him also. Two down. Then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at thy father's house till Shelah, my son, be grown. And obviously he was, you know, he's probably a teenager at this point, I'm guessing. For he said, lest peradventure he die also. And, it's, you know, he's kind of connecting the dots here, thinking that, you know, Tamar is not, you know, they're both dead now. And that what do they have in common? Tamar. And so in the process of time, the daughter of Judah's wife died, and Judah was comforted. And he went up into his sheep shears to Timnath, and he... and to his friend Hira the Adullamite. Now I'm going to just condense this story a little bit. Shelah grows up, and Judah did not give Tamar to Shelah like he said he would. And you're thinking, well, this is a terrible thing. Why should he, you know, that's the culture then, and it's not like now, so, you know, and there's a whole lot of things better then than it is now, by the way. When you're the age of late teens, and are you smart enough to date and make these decisions for your own? Well, obviously not, but, you know, that's the way it's done. Yeah, of course they think they are. We all did. We all did. And we were all wrong. You know. But the point is that he didn't keep his word. And so Tamar, verse 14, she saw that she was grown, and she was not given unto him to wife. So Tamar takes off her regular garments, and she goes and sits by the wayside where she knows Judah's going, and she dresses up like a harlot, and Judah goes by and sees her and wants to go into her.
Propositioned
her. And so he does, and she says, well, what will you give me to pledge? This is the only place in the Bible that I know of it talks about giving a pledge for a strange woman. And that's exactly what he does. And he gives her the pledge. And the pledge was he's going to send her a kid to the goats in payment. So she said, well, what can you leave with me? What can you pledge? And so he gave her his signet and his staff and his bracelets as a pledge that she would get the kid of the goats. And so 3 months goes by. Tamar shows up pregnant. And they come to Judah and they said, she's played the whore and now she's pregnant. And he says, burn her. Let her be burned. So he's going to kill her and the baby because she has done this. If you want to talk about feminine inequality, you're going to see it in this story. And so when they came to burn her, she takes out the signets and the staff and the bracelets, and she says, by this man am I with child. Well, you talk about your sin finding you out. And Judah acknowledged them and said, she hath been more righteous than I, because that I gave her not to Shelah my son, and he knew her again no more. And it came to pass in the time of her travail that, behold, twins were in her womb. And it came to pass that one put his hand out, the midwife bound a scarlet thread on it, and the hand came back in, and then the other kid came out first. So it was a weird little situation. And what the significance of that is, one of them's the firstborn and one of them's not. And now how do you even know how to figure that out? But he drew his hand back, and afterward came out his brother that had the scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was called Zerah. So you got two boys, Perez and Zerah. Am I pronouncing that right? I think I am. And you don't hear a whole lot more about them until you get to Matthew. How many of you know Isaiah 55:8-9? What's it say? God says, my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God does not think like we think. And he does not do things like we do things. Matthew chapter 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judah, says Judas, but it's Judah, and his brethren. And Judas begat Perez and Zerah of Tamar, and Perez begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Amram. And you go all the way down to Obed and Jesse, and then you go all the way down to Joseph and Mary, and Jesus is born. Guess who is chosen to be in the family lineage of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? The boy of Pharaoh, of Tamar, the boy Pharaoh, is the one of the progenitors back in the lineage, in the lineage of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Because she used the proverb.
I suppose. Now, I know you're supposed to come in here, thinking that I'm supposed to be able to explain this and teach you everything there is to know about this and why and how. But I'm going to tell you straight up, I don't think I'm smart enough to figure this out. At least I haven't been yet. Gilbert, how about you? Are you smart enough to figure this out?
Jesus exposes the sin nature that is in humankind, and he himself, in his lineage or the family that he comes through, goes through all kinds of examples of people who have been devious. David, for example, you mentioned earlier, he had 300 wives and 700 concubines. And then, you know, the thing, and then also, his descendant previously to that he had to, that she lay by his feet, and then she ended up becoming also part of that. So, you know, he's got a mixture of sin natures coming to the purification which became Jesus Christ. Join us, our witnesses and everything.
Well, there are more than one or two unusual characters in the lineage of our Savior. Rahab. Rahab the
harlot.
That's what that was her occupation. She stepped up and saved the lives of the two spies that were sent into Jericho, and is spared, and turns out to be, her life has turned around completely, and she's one of the Israelites now. She finds herself in the family lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. God does not think like we think.
Well, and he can use anybody.
One of the things, there's a few things can be learned here. One of them is that He's not zeroing in on what you are. God zeroes in on what you're going to be and what you can be. He does. Over and over, he does.
And Jesus is the one who paid for all the sin of our world.
He did.
Past, present, and future.
Yeah, exactly. But there are some things, there's a reason that this is tied to surety. What's surety for? Surety is for making sure you pay your debts.
Promise.
Did Judah pay his debt? He must not have, or she wouldn't have still had those signets and that bracelet. We'll talk about it next week.